If you'd like to get your Bibles open to a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes it's good to go back to the old and familiar and to be reminded of some of the good things that Jesus said during his ministry. This is a simple passage and yet profound. Matthew 6 at verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I think we can say amen to that, can't we? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. See if you can handle today. Don't worry, he said. Do not worry. What is Jesus forbidding and what is he demanding? Jesus is not forbidding, I don't think, ordinary, prudent foresight. Jesus is forbidding worry. Jesus is not advocating a shiftless, thriftless, reckless, thoughtless attitude to life. Jesus is forbidding a careworn, worried fear that takes the joy out of life. Jesus is forbidding worry and anxiety because they manifest such human characteristics that are detrimental to faith and to trust in God. In Jesus' time, the people were very familiar with this attitude toward life. The great rabbis all taught that a person ought to meet life with a combination of prudence and with serenity. For example, one such rabbi wrote, those who have a loaf of bread in their basket and who say, what will I eat tomorrow, are people of little faith. And this means that Jesus teaches a lesson that those listening knew very well, the lesson of prudence and of forethought and of serenity and of trust all combined. Our scripture text was 10 verses long. And in those 10 verses, Jesus sets out 7 different arguments and defenses against worry. Jesus begins by pointing out that God gives us life. And if God gives us life, surely we can trust him and trust God for lesser things. If God gives us life, surely we can trust God to give us food to sustain that life. If God gives us bodies, surely we can trust God for raiment to clothe those bodies. If anyone would give us a gift beyond price, surely we can be certain that such a giver will not be mean and stingy and careless and forgetful about much less costly gifts. So then, the first argument that Jesus puts forth is that if God gave us life, we can trust God for things that are necessary to support that life. A child with loving parents never thinks about where their next meal is going to come from, or if they have clothes to wear, or that they'll be washed and protected from things that are bad. They just assume this. They just lean on mom and dad real heavy, knowing that things are going to be good because they're there. Complete trust. And this is how we must lean on God, who knows our every need and loves us more than a parent even loves their children. God is there. You've seen children who panic when they can't find mom or dad or in a store or someplace, and they panic. Because where are they? Where's my protection? Where's my security? Well, that's the way we should feel with God. Panic if we don't feel Him close. Jesus goes on then to speak about birds. There is no worry in their lives. No attempt to pile up goods for an unforeseeable future. Have you ever seen a bird build a barn in the back of its nest? They don't worry about tomorrow. And yet their lives go on. The point that Jesus is making is not that birds do not work. It is said that no one works harder than a sparrow to survive. And the point that Jesus is making is that birds do not worry about their work or about tomorrow. There is not to be found in birds a desire to see a future that cannot be seen, a future in which you and I often seek to find security in things that are stored up and accumulated against the future. We know people who live lives that are all about money, all about security, all about piling up what they consider to be future security. And they do this while rejecting other very important aspects of their lives, especially their spiritual lives. It's terribly sad to watch people immerse themselves in daily battles for money and for goods, always building bigger barns for more goods, and yet never giving a moment of serious thought to the fact that we all die. And that tomorrow may not come for us. And sometimes dying comes much sooner than expected. They fail to store up spiritual riches to see them through from this mortal to immortality. Jesus' point, give God a place in your daily existence. Trust Him for tomorrow. God has the world in His hands. He has the world in His control. Live like you believe it, just like the birds do, Jesus is saying. The third argument is that Jesus goes on to prove that worry is in any event useless. Verse 27 can be taken two ways. It can mean that no person by worrying can add a cubit to their height, in the King James Version, a cubit being 18 inches, and no person surely would ever contemplate adding 18 inches to their height. Maybe I would. Maybe really short people might do that. And also it can mean that no person by worrying can add the shortest length of time to their lives. In fact, the NIV that I read from says by worrying you cannot add an hour to your life. In fact, it is worry that is likely to shorten one's life. It is Jesus' argument that worry is absolutely pointless, which he nails down with his fourth argument when he speaks about flowers. The lilies of the field were technically scarlet poppies. They bloomed only one day on the hillsides of Palestine, and yet in their brief life, they were clothed with a beauty that surpassed the beauty of the robes of kings. And when they died, they were used for nothing better than to be burned. And the point is this. The Palestinian oven was made of clay. It was a clay box set on bricks over the fire. And when it was desired to raise the temperature of it, especially quickly, some handfuls of dried grasses and wild flowers were flung inside and set afire. The flowers had but one day of life, and then they were set afire to help a person heat an oven that they wanted to maybe increase the heat quickly. And yet God clothed them with a beauty that is beyond our power to even imitate. So Jesus is asking us, If God gives such beauty to a short-lived flower, how much more will God care for you, who one day might be in his kingdom forever? Jesus is telling us that surely the generosity that God lavishes on the flower for one day will not be forgetful of us who are the crown of his creation, made in his image. That's the point that Jesus is making here. And then Jesus goes on to advance a very fundamental argument against worry. Worry, he says, is characteristic of the heathen and not of one who knows what God is like. Worry is essentially distrust in God. Such distrust may be understandable in a heathen who believes in a very jealous and a very capricious, unpredictable God. But it is beyond comprehension to us who call God by the name Father. A child never doubts or distrusts a loving father or a mother. And Christians cannot worry because they believe in the love of God. Jesus goes on to advance two ways in which we can defeat worry in our lives. The first way, he suggests, is to concentrate, to strive toward the kingdom of God. We have seen that to be in the kingdom and to do the will of God is one and the same thing. To concentrate on the doing of and the acceptance of God's will is a way to defeat worry. We know how in our own lives a great love, a person that we love, can drive out every other concern. All we can think about is that person. And such love can inspire a person to great work, intensify their study, purify their lives. When I was thinking of marrying Sharon, I lost almost 30 pounds. It can motivate you to do these things. They dominate your whole life. And it was Jesus' conviction that worry is banished when God becomes the dominating power in our lives. Finally, Jesus says that worry can be defeated when we acquire the art of living one day at a time. Can you hear that song in your head? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. That was the one that Ralph Childs kind of made popular in the Church of God. The Jews had a saying, "Do not worry over tomorrow's evils, for you know not what today will bring forth. Perhaps tomorrow you will not be alive, and you will have worried for a world which will not be yours." If each day is lived as it comes, if each task is done as it appears, then the sum of all of our days is bound to be good. It is Jesus' advice that we should handle the demands of each day as that day comes without worrying about the unknown future, the things that may never happen, or those that we cannot control. So let me try to condense Jesus' arguments against worry. Worry is needless. It's useless. It is even actively injurious. Worry cannot affect the past, for the past is past. It is not that we can or ought to disassociate ourselves from the past, but we ought to use the past to guide for better action in our futures. And not as something about which we brood about until we have worried ourselves into a paralysis of action. And equally, worry about the future is useless. One grandfather, paralyzed in bed but almost outrageously cheerful, gave this advice to his grandchild. He said, "Johnny, the thing to do is to hold your own end up, and to do it like a gentleman. And please remember, the biggest troubles that you have to face are those that never come. Worry about the future is wasted effort, and the future of reality is seldom as bad as the future of our fears." That's what the father had learned, or grandfather had learned. But worry is also worse than useless. It is often actively injurious. The two typical diseases of modern life are the stomach ulcer and the coronary thrombosis. And in many cases, both are the result of worry. Worry intensifies needless stress. It is a medical fact that those who laugh most live the longest. The worry which wears out the mind wears out the body along with it. Worry affects our judgment, lessens our power of decision. It renders us progressively incapable of dealing with life. Let us give our best to every situation. We cannot give more than that. And then let us leave the rest in the hands of God. Also, worry is blind. Worry refuses to learn the lessons of nature. Jesus asked us to look at the birds, to see the bounty which is behind nature, and then to trust the love that lies behind that bounty. Worry refuses to learn the lessons of history. The psalmist often cheered himself with the memory of history. He said, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." David is saying, "I was depressed. I was discouraged." Then he says, "Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and Hermon." So what he's saying is when he was up against it and life was tough, he comforted himself with the memory of what God had done in his life in the past. So he says, "My soul is cast down, but I remember thee and these things." The person who feels their heart on the record of what God has done and leans and trusts and feeds their heart with that, trusting what God has done in the past, never worry or shouldn't worry about the future. Worry refuses to learn the lessons of life. We are still alive and our heads are still above water. And yet if someone had told us that we would have to go through what we may have already actually gone through in life, we would have said it's impossible. I've had people tell me, "I never thought I could do such a thing that I have done, or that I haven't gone through the difficulties that I have gone through and survived." The lessons of life is that somehow we have been enabled to bear the unbearable, to do the undoable, to pass the breaking point and not break. The lesson of life is that worry is unnecessary. It doesn't help. But most important of all to believers is that worry is essentially irreligious. Worry is not caused by external circumstances. In the same circumstance, one person can be absolutely serene, and another person can be worried to death. The same circumstance. Both worry and serenity come not from circumstances, but from the heart. One day a very wealthy man met a beggar. And God give you a good day, my friend, said the man to the beggar. The beggar said, "I thank God that I never had a bad one." Then the man said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." "I thank God," said the beggar, "I am never unhappy." The rich man, in amazement, said, "What do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when life is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases God pleases me, why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not?" The rich man looked at the beggar in astonishment. "Who are you?" the man asked. "I am a king," said the beggar. "Where then is your kingdom?" And the beggar answered quietly, "In my heart." There may be greater sins than worry, but very certainly there is no more disabling sin. This is the commandment of Jesus. Take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Strive first and foremost for the kingdom of God. It is the way not only to peace, but also to power. So leave it in the hands of the Lord. Do not worry. Do not worry. Amen.